My first question, and I hope you have a good answer for this, actually. I don't know if they have this one of these chains in Atlanta, but we'll see. In-N-Out or Five Guys?
Oh, man. Well, I'm an In-N-Out guy, but we don't have one in Atlanta.
Yeah.
But we, you know, we're kind of the hub of Chick-fil-A.
Oh, that's true.
Which
yeah.
those are very similar yeah. restaurants and yeah. just in terms of how they're run. And
yeah.
there's a God-honoring kind of ethos about them. So, but I do love In-N-Out. Whenever I get the chance to come out to the great state of California, I go in and get a number one at In-N-Out.
Yeah, that's good. Actually, the closest In-N-Out to our campus shares a parking lot with the Chick-fil-A.
Oh,
so
wow.
it's always a tough choice.
Yeah, when there's a, you know, there's a camaraderie between those two.
Yeah.
Those two companies.
It feels like a perfect place for like a youth group bus to stop on the way
right.
to camp, you know.
That is the perfect place. Yeah, yeah. You're supporting a Christian company and your kids are happy.
Yeah, everyone's going to be happy.
Welcome to Season 3 of 10 Questions with 10 Pastors. Brought to you by Gateway Seminary. With your host, Tyler Sanders. This episode was recorded live at the 2023 SBC Annual Meeting.
So I'm here with Jason Dees. You're the pastor and church planter of Christ Covenant Church in Atlanta, Georgia. That's right?
That's right.
You're a Southern grad, twice a Southern grad, MDiv and PhD. Could you tell us a little about your dissertation?
I wrote on Baptist piety, Baptist spirituality in the late 18th century. Really, the formation of like who we are as Baptists. At least one of the stops that you have to look at is Andrew Fuller, William Carey, John Ryland, the beginning of the Baptist Missionary Society. Why we're here today.
Yeah.
Is because those guys got together and they said, let's care about global lostness together. There was one member of the Baptist Missionary Society that was not a part of the Northamptonshire Association, and his name was Samuel Pierce. Andrew Fuller wrote one biography in his life, and he wrote on Pierce. And so basically what I kind of argue in my dissertation is that what Fuller was presenting is Pierce as a model for Baptist spirituality, like saying this is who we are. And I wrote on our commitment to Scripture, right? Mm-hmm. We're a people of the Bible. I wrote on the Baptist, you know, ethic or Baptist theology of love. We are a people that love one another. There's a high understanding of marriage, of congregationalism. So I talked about how we,
yeah.
even our congregations exist really fundamentally as a people that have covenanted together because we love one another and we love the Lord. We love one another in Christ. And then, of course, even this, right? We're actually
sure, yeah.
here, even though it yeah. can kind of seem contentious because we're just cooperating with each other.
Yeah,
we
yeah.
love one another. We recognize one another as brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
And so I wrote on, you know, the Bible, love, and then the final chapter was on mission, our commitment to mission. And really what happened in that era began what we know as the modern missionary movement
mm-hmm.
That we are a part of. And so it was a great project. Michael Haken was my supervisor. So grateful for him. It was a great time of learning for me.
That's fantastic. Now, can you tell us how you became a Christian?
I am very blessed to have been raised in a God-honoring Christian home. My dad is actually a pastor. At that time, when I was born, he was not working in a local church. He went into sales and then kind of got into pastoral ministry a little later in his life. But was just a wonderful father. Was so faithful just to teach me the Bible every day. I mean, we would have devotions before we went to school. And you know, when you're a kid, you know, you're busy eating your cereal. You're not really paying attention as your dad would sit there and read the Bible. But it's interesting as I really started getting more serious about my faith, I just was like, well, I just know so much of the Bible. And it was like, I don't really remember ever studying this or even really reading this.
Right, right.
But it's just because my whole life, my dad was faithful to really show me Christ and really live it out in both my parents, just to see a joyful relationship with Jesus in their lives. And so, you know, I came to faith through their ministry, and I really believe, you know, I was baptized when I was 7 years old. So, I mean,
oh, wow.
You could say, you know, was that genuine? Was that real? But I mean, even as I think, and I've asked myself that question before,
yeah.
but even as I think back to myself as a 7 year old, you know, the three things I say to, you know, here's how you discern whether you're a believer or not. Do you have true conviction of sin?
Mm-hmm.
Are you trusting in Jesus as the answer to your sin? And do you have a love for the things of God? And, and as I think about myself as a, even as a 7-year-old in memories, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that only Jesus could save me from sin. I really had a clean understanding of that. And I just had a desire to serve the Lord. I loved my church. I've always loved the church. I mean, I am certainly not the pastor's kid that resented the local church.
Yeah, yeah.
I got excited to go to church. I still get excited to go to church. I was talking to, with my buddy who, you know, he was on vacation, and I was like, well, you should go to this church. He was in a place that, you know, I vacationed in. He said, man, do you always go to church when you're on vacation? And I was like, I do, you know, like I, even like, and I'm, you know, my amazing wife is right here. Like even if my wife and children will take a break that Sunday, just cause hey, let's sleep in, let's get a little rest. Like I just love being with the gathered saints. And it just, I know this sounds horrible and I don't mean to sound self-righteous or whatever, but I can only remember like 2 Sundays in my life that I've missed a worship gathering. I mean, I'm sure there's more, I mean, I just know it's just a regular rhythm of my life. And I just give a lot of credit to my childhood church, you know, for that, Whitesboro Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, and just in my parents. They really modeled a faithful walk with Jesus.
Wow. That's awesome. What are you reading right now?
I am reading Christopher Walken's book, Biblical Critical Theory. Do you know that book? Okay, it's a great book. Basically, what he is doing is he's taking the Bible, and we live in this age of critical theory, you know, and he's basically saying, like, actually, the Bible is the first critical theory. And he also interacts a lot with Augustine's City of God, which, you know, and City of God's a hard, grindy book. And a lot of Christians, you know, like to say that they've read it. I don't know how many of us actually have or can understand it. But basically, Augustine is offering a critique of the Roman world. And then he is kind of positing, you know, a biblical solution, a biblical vision for that. And so basically what Walken is doing in this book, it may have been late 22, maybe early 23. So it's pretty new. Basically what he is doing is using scripture to kind of critique the modern era, modern philosophy, the problems that lie within. But he also, and this is the difference between him and like the critical theorists of like, you know, Derrida or Foucault or whatever. He doesn't just critique, he offers then, like Augustine did, and like the Bible does, a positive, I mean, he's using the Bible to do this, a positive vision for what human life should be. So it's I really commend it highly. You know, I'm also reading Bo Jackson, The Last Folk Hero, which is a biography of Bo Jackson. So you gotta read a little Bo Jackson too.
Yeah.
So
well, that's awesome. I've got a couple of preaching questions for you.
Okay.
What's your big picture approach to preaching? Like, how do you think about themes or, you know, if you're going to do like a big series, like what are your thoughts on that?
So I get away a couple of times a year with my amazing wife here, and we'll usually go somewhere that is kind of interesting. We actually got to go to New York and I had some meetings up there, but we, you know, I'll kind of just say, okay, where are we as a church? I solicit insight from our elders. What are the pastoral issues that we're facing? So we like to have kind of a multifaceted approach to expositional preaching. So we're not the kind of church that will like be in the book of Romans or whatever for like 3 years. And I think that's a fine approach to preaching. I'm not critical of that. But I actually believe for discipleship, I would posit that the Bible doesn't really operate that way in that kind of like strict John MacArthur and kind of way. That's not actually the teaching that you kind of see in scripture. And I don't say that necessarily as a critique, just to maybe expand some people's minds who have a very narrow view of expositional preaching.
Yeah.
And so we will do book studies, you know, so we've been chipping away at the Gospel of John, but we'll also kind of just look at things through a biblical lens. And again, they're expositional sermons. So even like this last week, I'm actually doing a series. Our church is heavily young adults. A lot of single young adults. We probably, you know, half our congregation is probably under the age of 30.
Wow.
And so we're doing a series on sex and dating. And for the series, I just went back we're looking at Genesis 1 and 2. And of course, we're like drawing out themes. So this last week, I just looked at the creation of humanity account. And we kind of juxtapose Genesis, you know, 125, 126. it's interesting. You have this language of, you know, God created the beasts of the field, everything that creeps on the ground, according to their kind, according to their kind, according to their kind. And then while you're still thinking about according to their kind, then we get into Genesis 1:26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So
right.
God's saying, according to our kind, in a sense, we're going to have this agent that is going to have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven, etc. So anyway, the way that we're looking at sex and dating is, let's begin with who we are as a reflection of God, who we are as human beings made in God's image to reflect his glory, so his glory would be known in the whole world. And then, of course, now we can think about sex and dating. And one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to jump into chapter 2, but then we're going to flip over and just look at the language of brother, sister in Christ. And I'm not trying to, like, I don't know if you want my whole sermon here, but just, I do think this is I do think this is an important idea for Christians today. You know, one of the things I talk about is, you know, family in a sense is a covenantal relationship, right? I am in covenant with my children as their father,
sure.
right? It's not a marketplace relationship. If they make a B, I'm not going to cancel them as my children. Right. They're my children, right? Yeah. I'm committed to them. I'm in covenant with them. Marriage is also a covenantal relationship, right? The weird thing that exists in our world, you know, it used to be where families would kind of arrange marriages. And so, you know, when the father gave away the bride and, you know, the only like 15 seconds that, or 15 minutes or 10 minutes or 5 minutes that a bride or a husband were not kind of cleaved in with their family, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave it.
Yeah.
That really, in theory, kind of only existed for like 5 minutes in the marriage ceremony,
in the transfer,
after
basically.
The giving of the bride.
Yeah.
Until she made vows, of course, with her new husband.
Yeah.
Well, now in the kind of age of the long adolescence, that really kind of goes from, in fear, you know, in practicality, from like 18 to, I think the average marriage age for a man is 29, average marriage age for a woman is 27. So you have a 9-year, in theory, period of leaving to cleaving. But I think as Christians, we can maneuver this dating world faithfully, successfully, in a God-honoring way, if we understand the other covenant that we are in. So we're going from covenant to covenant, but we're actually under this big umbrella covenant of brothers and sisters in Christ. That actually is a covenantal relationship that I have, you know, with all of my sisters in Christ here, with all my brothers in Christ here. And that covenant actually has some operational guidelines. And so, of course, we want to bring about holiness and honor one another.
Sure, yeah.
So anyway, so that's kind of the framework that we're using. So anyway, so these are, they're all expositional sermons. We're starting from a text, but we might look at a particular, you know, topic or theme in that way, which I think is important and helpful for the edification of the local church.
Yeah, sure, sure. What's like your week-to-week rhythm on sermon prep? Like, do you have like a schedule or anything like that?
Yeah, great question. I do a... We do a teaching meeting on Monday. So I'll use those 3 times a year where I get away, and we'll outline the whole year, and I'll create little files for that that our whole team has, and we'll start building services around those teaching texts. But week to week, you know, we obviously Sunday, we have 3 services on Sunday. We're preaching. And then we have a teaching meeting on Mondays at 2:00. Some of our elders come. Some of the members of our women's ministry leadership team come. Our interns come. And we will review the last week's sermon. I always assign a sermon reviewer. So my assistant assigns the sermon reviewer more precisely. And so they can all speak in, but there's somebody who's actually officially in charge of reviewing the sermon. And I think if you want to do effective sermon review, this is an important step. You need somebody that's actually critically listening.
Yeah.
But you don't want to assign that to everybody every week, because there's a difference between critically listening to a sermon and worshipfully listening to a sermon. And so... We assign 1 person a week to critically listen. They offer insight, and then everybody else can kind of chime in. And then we begin looking at next week's text. Or we usually work 2 or 3 weeks ahead. We look at the next text we're going to look at.
Yeah.
From there, then my assistant will take all those notes and take resources I've given her. She'll compile a study packet, and I use that. And then I actually only write my sermon on like Fridays, the Friday before. I kind of need the adrenaline. My wife's sitting here, she knows this. I need the adrenaline of like, I'm preaching this on Sunday.
I understand that.
To sit down and it actually, I think, helps me write a better sermon.
Yeah. So these sometimes guys, the pressure is good.
Some of these guys will, I mean, you know it. I mean, you guys have been in school, like, you know, the deadline of the paper like makes you like crank it out. And some people like, you're like, well, I've written my sermons 3 weeks ahead of time. If that's you, that's good for you. But I'm saying this to the guy out there like me. You don't need to feel guilty if you're not sitting down to write your sermon until the Friday before. sometimes I get some time on Thursday morning, but you know how the pressures of being a pastor are. I mean, it's, you know, sometimes things come up, but you do need a sacred day, I think, that you protect, and that's Friday for me.
Yeah. What would be the most difficult or challenging passage or topic you've preached on?
Man, that's a great question. I think one of the most important is just human identity. I don't know if it's challenging in a sense, but I mean, all of the challenging issues of today, from transgender to, sexuality, obviously we, I mean, even if somebody is committed to, the Lord, or committed to kind of a biblical sexual ethic, I mean, just, you know, not having sex until you're married, not living together. I mean, these things are so foreign in a big urban, very secular city like Atlanta.
Yeah.
They just seem so odd to people. And so rooting those in identity, who we are in the Lord, what God's created us to be, who we are now in Christ, I think that's a very important and can be challenging. I mean, one of the things that we're talking about at this convention that I think is very challenging is roles of men and women within the home and in the church.
Sure.
And I always get feedback. Those things seem so strange. I mean, even in Atlanta, where we are in the urban context, I don't know of many other churches that are as big as we are that are committed to an egalitarian understanding of the roles of women in the home, or a complementarian rather understanding of the roles of women in the home and in the church. Everybody else, even if they're, I would say, good, faithful brothers and sisters, gospel centered churches, that's one area that they, I would say, have given way to the sway of culture in, even if they're very faithful in other areas. So, I think that's a challenging one, just because again, for even faithful Bible believing people, it can be hard. Another one is baptism, right? We have a lot of people coming from a Catholic, Hispanic, Presbyterian backgrounds. Yeah. And so, for example, like, why do we require believers' baptism for membership in the church? So those are some issues that I at least get emails on or questions on, or follow-up meetings about.
Yeah, yeah. Now, you planted Christ Covenant Church, right?
It was really my wife's idea. So
really?
You can blame her. We were happily pastoring in Birmingham. Mm. Great church, Valleydale Church. Mac Brunson's the pastor there now, and he's doing an amazing job. And we were really happy in that church. But I do believe the Lord had kind of had more of an urban call on our lives. And this opportunity came up, and Paige was just like, I think this is what God's asking us to do. And so we left a very, healthy and happy and well-established with a lot of property and staff and the things that guys kind of want when they pastor churches, to go really start from scratch.
Yeah.
And, when you start a church, it's a lot of coffee meetings. I say, church planners and insurance salesmen have a lot in common, right? And so you get coffee, you get lunch with somebody, you're trying to cast the vision, you're trying to invite them in to be a part of it. Because, the first thing you're doing is really just like putting together a Bible study. Can I gather a group of people to study the Bible with me, and then we can move from there to a church? And so it's a grind, especially in those early days.
Well, and you have to wear a lot of hats, right?
Oh, 100%. Yeah.
So what's a role or responsibility you felt really comfortable in, and maybe what's one that was kind of a growing edge in that planning period?
Yeah. I mean, I love the leadership aspect. I love vision casting. I love preaching and teaching. Those are the things that I feel very, very confident in. But I mean, when you're first planning a church, you're like managing the spreadsheet. Those are the areas that I had always pastored established churches. So there had always been, some sort of financial kind of system laid out. I do not think that I am the best like counselor one-on-one, but again, in the early days, I'd do more of that. We've since hired an amazing biblical counseling team now, and a lot of other pastors that are very, very gifted in that. So that's one that when you're early on, say if there's not a second baseman, somebody's got to run over there and get the ball. But I appreciate those early days. And I like that I have been able to, Paige helped out with children's ministry early on, which is certainly not, I don't think, her calling or gift, but it's just somebody needed to do that. And so, but I look back at those seasons as hard as they were with just a ton of fondness. You know, our house, I mean, this is something else if you're planning a church. I mean, our house became the church house, right?
We had deacons'
host meetings, new members' meetings. Yeah, I mean, and, you know, eventually our neighbors, like, really got frustrated. And none of them are believers. And so it's a wonderful calling. And something that I'm so proud to be a part of, a denomination that's planted 10,000 churches since, you know, last 13 years.
Yeah.
And I hope that we, you know, that continues to be a heartbeat of who we are.
Yeah. Can you tell me a swing and a miss you've had in ministry?
And that's a great idea. I can tell you, I mean, definitely early on, you know, I definitely had some swings and some misses. I'll give you a couple of stories. And this is just, you know, the youthful here's three stories of just youthful misses. One, you know, I was pastoring a small rural church in Indiana, and there was this baby that, like, the parents would not get control of, you know, and the baby was coming, and man, I just, even thinking about this now as a father, I was single, you know, I had no idea what I was doing. And I would just, when I was preaching, I would just endure it. But yeah. I had a guest preacher, and I, like, took it upon myself to, like, correct this baby in the pews of the church while the guest preacher, you know, like, I was kind of, like, pointing at the baby. And those families got so offended that they left the church you know, never came back. So that's one. Another one that comes to mind, I went to a very established church. We tried to rewrite the bylaws, which was very good thing to do, and I'm grateful that we did do that. But there was a group in the church that didn't like it, and they kind of, and it was bad how they did it. They kind of, you know, didn't say anything, and then on the voting day, they all came out in droves and, like, voted him down.
Right,
we eventually got the changes passed, but that night when they did, I got up and, like, corrected them in the public setting. I wish I wouldn't have done that. So there's a swing and a miss. Just lack of wisdom, right? And then another one that comes to mind is I did a funeral of a guy one time and totally forgot the guy's name. And I was calling him the wrong name throughout his entire funeral. So there's a few moments where you were talking earlier about, like, sweat forming on somebody's brow. Like, those are moments where afterward I was like, am I called to pastoral ministry? Like, did God make a huge mistake in calling me? So anyway, I've had a lot of swings and misses.
Well, you spent some time in seminary. What do you think is that one thing a seminary student needs to, like, walk away with? Like, if they miss it, they've kind of missed the point.
Well, it's hard to say one thing. I mean, here's the thing, though. And this is the thing. And this is why I'm so grateful, Tyler, for what you guys are doing at Gateway. Seminary is this magical time of life where you have an opportunity to dig a well. I mean, this analogy was given to me when I first went to seminary. You have an opportunity to dig a well that you will then draw from for the rest of your ministry. And here's one of the things I would say. And look, you know, I got my PhD. I was pastoring while I got my PhD. And I was pastoring in seminary too. But I, you know, when I was in MDiv, at least, I lived with a bunch of guys. We were all in school together. We would go out on the front porch of our house and talk, and we would let the truth that we were learning soak in and manifest itself just kind of in our minds and in our lives and marinate on it. I do think in this age, and again, I'm not against online education. We have a program at our school, at our church, where guys are in school, they're doing a lot of online classes, but at least they're kind of in there together. I do believe there is something powerful about a learning community.
Yeah.
And there's also something really powerful about just time to think. And so I am so grateful for online education, for guys still serving in ministry. But I guess just one, like, a little bit of advice I would say is, like, you need time. And this is true for your whole pastoral ministry. Like, I have a tree house. I mean, I know this is not, like, you know, maybe everybody can't have a tree house, but it was a nice tree house. I have a tree house where I go and I study and I think and you just need time to process, where you can read, where you can think, where you can learn. If everything in your life is in a hurry, and if you have no community with which you can work out ideas, your seminary education is going to suffer. So I think having a concentrated time of that is invaluable. And then, of course, having a way of doing that. You know, I'm in a class right now. I mean, you know, I'm on this little online class that I'm doing. It's not through any seminary. I regularly do like little master's classes. I don't know if you know those. Like, I just want to keep thinking, and I need a community. I need an environment where that can happen.
Yeah. This is my last question for you. What advice would you give a young Jason, first year in ministry? What would you tell him?
Oh, man. You know, I had an older pastor say this to me, and I think he was right, and I would say it to my younger self. I think a lot of times guys overestimate what they can do in 1 year and underestimate what they can do in 10. You know, doing things really, really well, not being in too great of a hurry, having kind of a 10-year, or at least a 5-year kind of vision for things. I mean, I'm not the kind of guy that says you need to, you know, go to the first church you go to out of seminary forever. I mean, I have had a few stops along the way. We do believe the Lord has us now in a place that we hope to be a long time, but I've had a few stops along the way. They were all invaluable to me. And there were things in each of those places that I got started that I wasn't able to bring to completion because the Lord called us away, that I had to trust that the next, you know, person would pick up on and continue. And by God's grace, that has happened. I think one of the things that guys do, though, is they go in, they want to make a lot of changes that are right and biblical. But because they have a short view of that rather than a long view, when they leave, if the Lord calls them away, the church can react against those things.
Right.
And so you could actually leave behind a kind of a less biblical framework than when you got there.
Right.
With the best of intentions.
Unintentionally.
That's right. Right. And so anyway, that's one. You know, another one that really comes to mind, you know, and I've heard Tim Keller say this, and I do think it's true. You know, if you go to a small community, you have to pastor in order to preach. If you go to a kind of an urban, more professional kind of context, you have to preach in order to pastor. And so different places are different ways. And so, you know, coming out of, I mean, the hard part, I think, for a lot of guys is you're at Gateway Seminary. You're around brilliant people like yourself all the time, that people are, you know, understanding these big ideas and thinking deeply about things. And a lot of people go and they pastor in kind of smaller contexts. And those things are very helpful for you. But how do you apply them in a pastoral level, not just in a preaching level, is very important. And then I think if you're more in an urban context where people are kind of used to professionals and they like those things like PhDs, in those settings, you actually have to preach in a way that is winsome enough to give you an opportunity to really pastor and shepherd these people through the hard parts of life. So I think those are two bits of advice. You know, again, they're not original to me, but they're bits of advice that I've learned to be true the further I've gone in ministry.
Yeah, that's fantastic. Jason, thank you so much for sharing with us today.
Well, so grateful for you guys, what you're doing at Gateway Seminary. I'm a big fan. And, you know, I obviously I got my education in different places, but just so grateful for what y'all are doing and the witness that you have on the West Coast and the pastors and church leaders that you're putting forward in our West Coast churches and also throughout the world. So thank you guys for your commitment and faithfulness in that work.
Thank you, man.